Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, God, and we thank you that you have made old things new. I thank you for regenerating dead hearts. I thank you for being the God of salvation. I thank you, God, that you have justified us. And our place before God, it's not dependent upon our performance. It's only dependent upon the blood of Christ. I thank you for that, God. I come before you now, God, totally trusting in you. God, I have nothing for these people. Nothing. But where I am weak, you are strong. So speak to our hearts today, God. Speak to our hearts today. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. In Jesus' name, amen. Honestly, I really wish I didn't have to stand here before you today. I want to give you an update from the third quarter of this year. Our giving was down significantly. Two of the 3 months, our giving was at a level of only $45,000 for that month. It had been averaging around 60, a little bit above 60. Our expenses run around $70,000, $72,000 a month. You do the math. Cash position has taken a hit, as would be expected. Cash position right now, as of Friday, was around $76,000. Now, the accountant in me and the pastor in me butt heads and say, okay, well, how much do we need? Well, that depends on giving, because if giving stays at the level of the third quarter and this church does the ministry as it's doing right now, we're here for 3.22 months. Fixed cost, including missions, is around $65,000 a month. That works out to a need of about $14,955 a week. Without missions, it works out to be $57,322 fixed cost, which that's about $13,238 a week. And for the third quarter, we've averaged around $11,000. I don't know why our giving was down. Maybe it was vacations. Maybe we took vacations, or maybe it was this economy. But basically what it comes down to is if we allow these type of things to decrease our giving to the Lord, it's just disobedience. We should tithe out of the gratefulness of our heart because of the grace of God that He has poured out lavishly on us and because of the promises of the truths of His Word. That's how tithing's always been. That's how it has always been. Turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis 14. Genesis 14, starting in verse 17. What we're going to see in this passage, we're going to see that Abraham gave his tithe to Melchizedek in affirmation of the truthfulness of the words that were brought to him. Genesis 14, starting in verse 17. It says, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abraham gives a tenth of everything he owns because he realized this. He realized that any victory that he may have experienced can only be attributable to the one holy God Most High. And he gave a tenth of everything. And I want you to notice Melchizedek's words, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." Abraham knew God owned everything, including that which God had blessed him with. God owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. He owns the grass that grows on the hills. He owns the soil that the grass grows in. And there's probably not one of us in here, there's not one of us in here that would not say that God owns everything. But the only way we prove we believe that is if we tithe. Because if we don't tithe, then we say it belongs to us and God doesn't own it. God does own everything. Everything that we are and everything that we have, God owns. Jacob made a vow to give to the Lord. I want you to look at that too. I want us to lay eyes on these passages. Flip over to Genesis 28. Starting in verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" This word "if" is better understood as "since." Jacob knew that God was with him on this earth. You can see that from the promises that God made Jacob in verses 13 and 14. Look at that. He says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" What does that language strongly echo? What was the first thing that was referencing in your mind? Was the Abrahamic covenant. Was the Abrahamic covenant. God had made a promise. God had promised Jacob, "I'm going to be with you. Through you, this is going to be blessed. This is going to be yours." And because of those promises of the word of God, because of God's word to Jacob, he vowed. He said, "I'm going to give you a tenth of everything. Everything because of your promises to me. Because I'm thankful and out of gratitude for what God has done and what God has promised." God commanded Israel to give a tithe to support the Levites or the priests of the tabernacle. Turn over to Numbers 18. Numbers 18, we're going to start in verse 20. And the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generation and among the people of Israel that they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel." This tithe was to support the priests at the tabernacle because they had no promised inheritance. They didn't get any land. They didn't have gainful employment. It was to serve at the tabernacle. And this is all you get because I am to be enough for you, says the Lord. I am to be enough for you. And this tithe was to be sufficient for them. And it was to be given by the Israelites out of gratitude for what God had done for them. And for these priests, for these Levites that were serving at the temple, just because they served at the temple, that didn't give them an excuse not to tithe either. Because God commanded a tithe of the tithe, the best of the tithe. So just because we serve at the church, it doesn't give us an out from tithing. Just because we give our time, it doesn't give us an out not to give our money. God commanded Israel to give a tithe to support the priests of the tabernacle. There was also a tithe for the worship ceremonies of the temple. Look in Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. Starting in verse 22. "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine and of your oil, and of the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." The place that God chose to dwell. Where was that? Where did God dwell? Tabernacle. He dwelled amongst the people in the tabernacle. And that was the place that the tithe was to be brought to support this worship ceremony, this tithe party, this celebration of what God had provided. The lives of the Israelites totally revolved around the holiness of God. You can see that even in the way that the camp was set up. The tabernacle was set up in the meeting. Then it was the priest. Then it was the people of Israel. And then anybody else was outside of the camp. And if you approach God in an unholy manner, if you approach God in ways that he had not set forth, it cost you your life. God's holiness was serious. Their lives depended upon it. And this tithe was to teach them, and I want you to notice the words in this passage, "You may learn to fear." This tithe was to teach them to trust the Lord, and that anything outside of the tithe would be enough for them. It would be sufficient for them. And that God would provide for them year after year after year, because God is sufficient. And He's sovereign. And He's in control. God is even in control of this economy. He is in control, and He is sufficient. There was also, every third year, a welfare tithe for the needy. Look in verses 28 and 29 of the same chapter, chapter 14. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. And this passage lays an importance on the covenant community of God to be caring to the needs of the people and of the needy and of the poor. And what were the results? What were the results of this faithful giving? What does it say? That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Now I read these verses and I look at this Old Testament principle of tithing, and here comes the accountant out in me again. There was two tithes a year, tithe meaning tenth. One for the priest, one for the tabernacle. Every third year, there was an additional tithe for the needy, a welfare tithe. If I apply simple math to that, I get just over 23% a year. And they were to give that out of sincere thanks and faith for what God had done for them. And I'll be the first one to admit to you, I'm convicted at that 23% number. We can't outgive God. You know, I have never met anyone that confessed to me that they were a financial wreck because they tithed. I never have. But I have had countless people come to me and say that they tithe and they didn't know how it was provided and they didn't know how they did it, but God blessed them and they never lacked for anything. And these tithes, they were holy to the Lord. They pleased the Lord our God. Look at Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Just as we said before, the lives of the Israelites revolved around the holiness of the Lord. The question we have to ask ourselves is, does ours? Does your life revolve around the holiness of the Lord? Does my life revolve around the holiness of the Lord? Are our tithes holy to us? because they are to Him. Our tithe is holy to God. Is it to us? Because if it is, we will tithe. And what's holy to the Lord should ring true in our heart. It should be holy to us. So are our tithes, do we see them as holy? These tithes had no strings attached. They were to be given for support and the activities of the tabernacle. What about us? Do we attach strings to our tithes? They can only be used for this or that, or we designate them to a certain fund. Anything that we designate to the building fund or the missions fund should be an offering over and above our tithe. No strings attached. We should desire to give our tithes in abundance from the first fruits in the honor of the Lord. Hezekiah's reform, when he was reforming, he tore down all the idols, he tore down all the altars, and he was reorganizing the priests. I want you to look at it with me. Look in 2 Chronicles 31. Starting in verse 4, 2 Chronicles 31, verse 4. I hear pages, I'll wait on you. And he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the people of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah also brought in the tithe of cattle and sheep and the tithe of the dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God. And they laid them in heaps. Heaps. In Cartersville, we use that word to mean a lot. It's a heap of stuff. It's a lot. It's an over an abundance. Heaps. In our life, are the heaps at the church or are the heaps in our garage or in our house? Proverbs 3:9. Look at it. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. If we did this, we'd be just like the Israelites when they were bringing goods for the tabernacle. Moses had to command them to stop giving. He said, "Stop, that's enough." If we honored the Lord and truly saw that as holy, with our first fruits, we'd be like, "Dude, the ministry we could do, with that? What about the Macedonian churches and their giving? Turn to 2 Corinthians 8. Second Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. They gave out of poverty and out of affliction with an abundance of joy. Out of poverty and affliction with abundance of joy. And how does it say? What does it say? It says they gave what? First to the Lord. And then by the will of God, they gave to the ministry. Is our giving out of joy? Is it out of an abundance of joy? When times get tight, do we stop? When poverty or affliction arises, do we stop? I want us to look at Jesus' response to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind God, straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for elevating the tithe above the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. What the Pharisees were doing, these mint, dill, and cumin were herbs, the smallest of the garden crops. And what they were saying, okay, this, if I do this, I'm going to get recognition. So they tithed even on that, and they forgot about the weightier matters. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Does Jesus say that what they were doing was wrong? The tithing? No. He affirms, he honors the Old Testament principle of tithing. He does not say not to do them. He says both should be done. But he puts tithing as a lighter, insignificant matter compared to justice, mercy, and faithfulness. The question we have to ask ourselves is, if we can't even be found faithful in doing the smaller things, how in the world are we expected to be faithful doing the weightier things? The lighter matter, tithing. Weightier matter, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Do them both. Guys, we should be willing to give all that we are, all that we have, because of the grace of God that's been poured on us. Because of the finished work of the cross. Salvation, Our salvation is totally of God. Totally of God. God's holy. He can't dwell with sinners. He can't dwell with sin. He created us. He has every right to do with us as He pleases. But He's not going to dwell with sin. And that presents a problem for us. The Scripture is very clear that we are sinful people. Natural man, Romans 3, 9 through 18 makes it very clear. There's no one good, there's no one righteous, there's no one that seeks God. We have the venom of asp under our lips. We hate God. And that's a pretty hopeless situation, knowing that God's holy and He can't dwell with sinners and that we are sinful people and we can't be in the presence of God. But you know what the gospel is? Here's the good news. God has provided a way of salvation. The gospel is what God has done to reconcile sinful men to Himself. How? How is sinful man reconciled to a holy and just and infinite God? Because Jesus bared the wrath of God in my place. He is a propitiation for my sin and for your sin. By shedding of His blood, becoming a curse, becoming forsaken by His Father, cursed. That's why His soul was troubled in the garden. Because this eternal, glorious relationship that He had had with the Godhead was going to be broken. Because God could not, He could not help but forsake Him, or else atonement would not be accomplished. Atonement would not occur without Christ becoming a curse and forsaken by His Father for my sin specifically and for your sin specifically. We deserve death, hell, and condemnation. And because of the grace of God that flowed from Calvary, from the blood of Christ, He has plucked us from the pit of hell. And to borrow a phrase from Jonathan Edwards, if you're here today and you have not surrendered, the only thing that's keeping you from the pit of that hell is the holy, sovereign hand of God. Because every breath we take is by His grace. And Jesus preached, repent and believe. Repent and believe. And that believe takes on more than just a mental assent to who Jesus is. It means we surrender. And He is not just our Savior, but He is our Lord. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the two. And if He's going to be Lord of our life, then we're going to have to live it. And in obedience. And that includes bringing the tithe that's holy to the Lord to His temple. If we did this, we wouldn't have to ask what percentage is enough. We wouldn't have to ask, is our tithe enough? And we wouldn't have a need in this church. Is the grace of God amazing to you? Does it overwhelm you? Does it leave you speechless? What's your answer to that question? What does the cross mean to you? What more would you have God do? If we realize that everything that we are and everything that we have, we've received from God, we would be faithful in this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything that you have, you've received by the grace of God. Why would you boast and say that you did not receive it? That should bring about deep humility and thanksgiving in our heart. And my question this morning is, does it? When we read that verse and we realize that everything that we are and have is from God, by the grace of God, it's His, does that humble us? Or do we like to boast in it? Do we like to show it off? We say we believe it. We say we believe that everything that we have is God's, but do we prove it by the way we give? Because words are cheap. Turn with me to Colossians. And this verse has been on my heart this whole week, and I didn't know why. And now I do. Colossians 3, let's start in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This verse, in verse 4, it says that Christ, who is your life. Jesus in John 14, 6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. My question this morning, is Christ our life? Is Christ our life? I mean, really, is He our life? If we lost everything that we had in this economy, is Christ enough? Is Christ enough for me if I lose everything? Is His grace sufficient, really? What if you lost your family? Is God enough then? Is Christ our life? If we had nothing, would we be content with Him? Or does the world and its amenities have a grip on us? How much fluff do we really have in our life that we have gotten used to or even dependent upon? This is from Respectable Sins, a book written by Jerry Bridges. He says this, I believe the concept of tithing has fallen on hard times, not because it is no longer considered a biblical concept, but because we have become worldly in our attitude toward money and consequently have become stingy toward God. How much could we do without so we could give more to the kingdom of God? We say that Christ is our treasure and that the gospel is everything to us. Do we mean it? Do we mean it? Because God has set this test before us to see if we do. God has set this test before us to say, okay, you say that with your mouth. Let me see you live it. Are we going to rejoice in this trial? Is the way that we're going to respond by giving going to glorify God? We are in a wartime. We're in a spiritual battle. We should have a wartime mindset. Do we? Or are we consumed by the world and its peacetime message? Just how important is the proclamation of the true gospel to us? Is Christ enough for us? Is He our life? These are questions we got to answer today. I want us to take some time right now, and I want us to pray, and I want us to answer these questions. I want the kids, I want you to pray in families. Kids, go find your parents. Get into your families. If you're here today and you don't have a family, get with someone. I want us to spend time in prayer. I want us to ask this question. Have we been giving an abundance of joy of the first fruits that we have, or have we just been tipping God? How do we need to respond today? Some of us need to tear up the checks that we brought forward and write other ones. Some of us need to evaluate how the worldly things are gripping us. We all need to pray for obedience and giving to God with thanksgiving for the grace of God in our life. Can you bring up, Jerry, the prayer, what we want to pray? We want to call upon His name, recognizing our dependence upon Him. We want to confess and repent of our disobedience as a whole when it comes to tithing. We want to call upon the Lord to change our hearts and open our eyes to the vastness of what is at stake: His gospel, His glory, and His name. And we want to pray that He would move for the sake of His name, for the sake of His church, for the sake of His gospel, and for the calling out of His elect from this city. Pray from the depths of your heart, a heart that has been broken to pieces because it was stony and it's been replaced by a heart of flesh by the blood of Christ. Go ahead and find your family, and you call out to God. Call out to God, knowing that He is faithful.
Father God in heaven, gracious King, You who are the Lord of life, the Lord of salvation, the giver of abundant grace. Lord, we are dependent upon You always, and we are desperate for You this morning, Father. We are always dependent upon You. We're dependent upon You for life and for breath. We're dependent upon You for food and for clothing. We are dependent upon You for our homes, God. We are dependent upon You for all things. We're dependent most upon You for the grace that saves us and preserves us. Father, there's never a moment when we can stand before You on our own merit, never a time when we can stand before You in our own righteousness. Lord, except that we be covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ in our place, except You change our hearts, except You make our dead hearts live, and make Christ the treasure of our souls, we would die in our sins and we would be worthy only of judgment and wrath. by your grace, by your grace, Lord, you have set your love on us. You have done the work of redeeming us from our sin, and you have made us your children. You have given us a priceless gift. Lord, we're utterly dependent on you. And even now, this is the case. Father God, the truth is our disobedience as a whole, and I know there are those who have been faithful to give, Lord, but our disobedience as a whole has brought us to a place of serious consequence today. This is no small thing. And Lord, you're testing our hearts to see if we love you supremely. If we love your gospel. If we love your Christ. If we love your church. God, you're testing us to see if our love for you is true. If our profession of you as the center of our lives is true. If we are those who merely draw near to you with our lips, with our lives far from you. And God, we need you today. We are dependent upon you today, Father, to change our hearts and to change our thinking and to change my heart, God, and change my thinking. Even now, we are putting forth 1,000 reasons in our hearts. Our flesh does not die easy. We are putting forth 1,000 reasons in our hearts why we cannot give to your church, why we cannot give to your kingdom, why we cannot sacrifice for the sake of your gospel. And in so doing, we are saying, God, that you are not the supreme treasure of our hearts. We're so Americanized, Lord. We're so satisfied. Eddie is right. We've become so satisfied with the fluff, and we think that it's needful, and it's not. We prioritize so much, Lord, ahead of you. Please forgive us. Father, grant us repentance. Soften our hearts. We need you to do it. Soften our hearts. Humble us before you. Change our hearts so that we would be faithful givers, so that we would be faithful stewards, so that we would be generous givers to your kingdom, generous givers to your church, that we would do it with joy, that we would seek ways, Lord, to give more, to invest in the only thing that will last, to lay up treasures in heaven. Make us see the great treasure that you have given us in Christ. Make us to see the great treasure that is the gospel. Make us to see that there is nothing worth more in this world than the proclamation of your gospel. Make us to see the great treasure that you have given to us in this church. And Lord, make us to see that this is not an issue of what anyone else gives or should give. It's an issue of our own hearts, of our own faithfulness. God, make us to repent and make us to do it for your name's sake, for the sake of your gospel, for the glory of Christ. Make us to see the vastness of what is at stake. God, your gospel and your glory and your name. How much does your gospel really mean to us? For the sake of your holy glory, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that you'd make us faithful, that you'd make us sacrificial in our giving, that we would long to preserve the proclamation of your gospel, that we would long to preserve your church, God, that your church would be faithful and thrive and sacrifice for the sake of your name. So that we would be a light set on a hill. So that we would be a church for the sake of your name that would preserve your work so that your enemies would not have an occasion to blaspheme you. To blaspheme your church, to blaspheme your gospel. God, we need you to move. We beg you to move for the sake of your name. God, prove your word true in us. Make us to give faithfully. Make us to give abundantly. Make us to give sacrificially. And make us to see that it is impossible for us to give beyond what you can bless. Preserve this church, Lord God. 3.22 months is scary. But preserve us, Lord. So that through the repentance and the faithful obedience of your people, that you might call out from among this city your elect through our faithfulness to you, that the worship that you deserve would be filled up. Father, you have blessed us exceedingly and abundantly. Now move, I pray, in our hearts to be faithful to you and to your kingdom for the sake of your name. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Beloved, Eddie is right. This is a great test for us. It's a test of how much we love this church. It's a test of how much more we love Christ and His gospel. Will we be faithful? I need to ask your forgiveness. I've not preached to you about your faithfulness in giving. I've not exhorted you and encouraged you to give faithfully and to give sacrificially, and I've sinned against you in that. And I need to ask your forgiveness. Because I've stolen from you blessing, and I have not exhorted you to faithfulness. As for me and my house, we are receiving this as a test from God. To give even more, to eliminate extraneous and unneeded spending that we think are needs. To buckle down and to give sacrificially to the kingdom of God. To go beyond our tithe. To give so it costs us something. I'm praying you'll do the same. I'm praying you'll do the same. I'm praying that you won't just let this go in one ear and out the other. This is serious. I know that there are those who believe that this is too much. There's some who have been waiting for this gospel preaching church to fail because we rely upon the gospel. But I'm reminded in the book of Nehemiah that Sanballat and Tobiah thought the same thing when Nehemiah took it upon himself to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And the Israelites, by God's grace, did it in 52 days. This is too much for a handful of people to shoulder. It is. It's too much for a small group to accomplish. We don't have the big hitters in this church anymore that can just stroke a check and make this all go away. They've been driven away like chaff by the wind of the gospel. It's going to take all of us. It's going to take every single one of us. From the greatest to the smallest, being obedient and sacrificing. I know there are some of you that are thinking, what can you give? That what you could sacrifice is so small that it won't matter? Listen to me. Faithful obedience and sacrifice always matter. They always matter. This isn't an issue either of church membership. It's an issue of the gospel. If you're being fed here, you need to give here. How valuable is the Word of God? How valuable is the gospel? That's the question. So I want to invite you now to take a moment and discuss it with your wife or your husband, with your children. Now I want to invite you to come and to give what you should give today. We have done that as a family. And I'm encouraging you all to do the same. I'm encouraging you in the name of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed all for us, that you would give sacrificially for His kingdom and for His gospel and for His church and for the sake of His glory. I'm inviting you to come and give your best gift, not just once, but to come and sacrifice for the gospel as the most needful thing that you can do. So please come and give. Please come and give faithfully and obediently and sacrificially.